Beautiful singing. Thank you very much. And good morning to everyone. Nice to see so many here. We look outside, we see the weather. I didn't even know if you were going to have a preacher this morning. We're going to have to call someone else, maybe Ron McDougall or someone, to speak in my place, because we just got plowed out. Our driveway just got plowed out about 45 minutes ago. So, and the snow was packed hard and so on. So I got a little push blower. Well, I would never have been here for a whole week. So I had to get a bigger tractor in. And these guys are so busy. The guy that usually comes, he was zonked. So I had to get someone else. Anyway, I was wondering if the Lord wanted me to speak or not. And then my foot got a little bit sore, so I said, well, maybe. Anyway, here we are, and it's nice to be here. It's nice to be able to share the Word of God with you folks. And we pray that the Lord will bless us for being here this morning. Turn your Bibles for a couple of verses in Acts chapter 4. Just going to read in Acts chapter 4. And here, Peter and John were up at the temple, and there was a man who was born lame from his mother's, from the womb, it says. And they healed him. They healed him. And the people thought this great miracle, and they were going to basically put them up on a pedestal. But Peter explained, he said, the one who healed this man is the very one that you people crucified. It was Jewish people he was speaking to, and he says, you know all about it. So what he speaks about here in Acts chapter 4 is a continuation of this little story in verse 10 of chapter 4 of Acts. Be it known unto all and to all the people of Israel. Now this is Peter speaking. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. That is, the Lord was like a stone, the cornerstone of a building. He's using an illustration here, you set them aside, you didn't want them, which you become the head of the corner. Now look at verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other thing, any other religion, any other place, any other person, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That little word must is necessity. It's imperative. We must be saved. That is a given. You cannot get into God's heaven unless you're saved. We're going to look at this morning at three questions in the Word of God. Three questions in the New Testament about salvation. Three questions about salvation. The first question we're going to look at, you can turn now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. First question that was asked by someone right out of the blue. He asked this question directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, are there few that be saved? In other words, putting that in probably little better terms for us to understand, are there just a few who are being saved? Someone comes out and directly asks the Lord Jesus, are there just a few that are being saved? And we're going to read the story about that in a moment. That is the first question. Are there just a few that are being saved? And you know what? There's people asking that today. Because we look at the majority of people in the world today, they're not saved. You know what the world standards go by? Majority overrules, doesn't it? Majority overrules in politics, being elected, this, that, and everything. It's always the majority. And so people are saying, well, if you guys are right, as you say, you need to be saved, and you're Christians, how come there's such a few number of you? Are there only just a few being saved? Well, you can go to the Word of God. You can go way back to the Old Testament. You can think of the story of Noah and the ark. How many people were in the ark? After 120 years, Noah preached the gospel. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. He preached the Word of God, and 8 people were saved out of probably millions. Millions of people were lost. We can go way ahead, fast forward to the New Testament. We think of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is God in a body of flesh. How many people were in his inner circle? There was 12 disciples, and one of them was basically the devil. So is, in spiritual meanings, the most isn't always the best. The biggest is not. Majority does not overrule. Usually it's minority. So when we look at these things, and the question was asked by someone who was not saved, and they said, are there just a few that are being saved? And we're going to look at that in a moment. The second question we look at is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and the question is asked, who then can be saved? Because we're going to read a story about a man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came with the right priority. The very question he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? A real good question that we must all ask before we can be saved. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what? He asked for God to give him something to do. And God asked him one thing to do it, and he wouldn't do it. And it says he went away sad. And his disciples, who were with the Lord Jesus, they asked this question after they saw this rich man. He had absolutely everything going for him. He came to the right person with the right priority, with the right purpose in mind. But he had one problem. He wanted to be saved his way. And you know what? Isn't that the same way today? People want to be saved. They want to go to heaven, but they want to do it their own way. They don't want to do it God's way. And God says there's only one way to get to my heaven. That's why John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 6 says this, the Lord Jesus, right from his own mouth, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man, no woman cometh unto the Father but through me. Very plain. Can't basically take that as another interpretation. One way. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. One door, one way to be saved. And yet, today the world is full of religions. Thousands of religions out there. And God says, to get to my heaven, you need one relationship. A personal relationship with my Son, Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Questions asked, are there just a few being saved? Another question, who then can be saved? And the last question, Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? Three questions we're going to look at this morning in the next half hour, okay? Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And here we see the story, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is speaking to, a group of religious leaders and so on, and he's speaking to them in chapter 13, the first part of it you'll read, he's speaking to them about repentance. And what is the word repentance? It's not penitence. It's not beating yourself over the head and trying to earn your way to heaven by being beaten or whatever. Repentance is a Godward change of mind, a change of mind. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Before I was saved, up to age 31, I was walking, illustration, basically away from the Lord. I had my back turned to the Lord. The moment the Lord got a hold of me, the Spirit of God and the Word of God got a hold of me in 1982 at age 31, I finally turned around and I said, Lord, you are right. I am wrong. I am a sinner like you say I am. I need a Savior. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only Savior, and I accept Him as my Savior. That's what repentance is. It's a basically 180-degree turn in your mind, your will, and your emotions. You turn around, you face God, and you say, you're right, I'm wrong. That's what repentance is. And you need repentance, and you need faith, and they go hand in hand in order to be saved. Faith is taking God at His word. Taking God at His word, saying, God said it, that settles it, I believe it. That's what faith is. I could spend all day trying to illustrate and tell you what faith is. But you know what? The moment you desire and want to be saved, you don't need anyone to tell you what faith is, because you will know yourself that moment. You'll know yourself. What the first question that was asked? Are there just a few being saved? The Lord is speaking to these religious leaders about repentance. He speaks about a tree that needed to be, he said that a tree, he came to it, it needed to bear fruit, and it hadn't for 3 years. That was a picture of the nation of Israel. He said it needs to be cut down. The wine dresser said, give me one more year and I'll dig around it and I'll dung it. And if it doesn't produce fruit, then we'll cut it down. He was speaking literally. He was speaking in terms of illustrating this tree as a nation of Israel. Because Israel was God's chosen people. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they were not a very good people. Rebellious. Corrupt. Disobeying the Lord. And you know what? That's a picture of you and I. And the Lord was speaking to them. Then some lady came along who was for 18 years, she was bent over about this or worse. 18 years. And the Lord healed her on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was in the Old Testament was Saturday, which was a holy day. And of course, the religious leaders saw him doing this and they came upon him, and one was very indignant and saying, listen, there's 6 days to do work. Why are you healing on the Sabbath day? And the Lord turned around and he said, do you have an ox? Do you have a lamb or a ram or whatever? Do you not take them out on the Sabbath day and water them? Give them water if they need it? And it says, and they went away shamed. Then the Lord, in verse 18, and turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Now, the Lord is speaking about the kingdom of God. And that takes in the whole, if you will, the whole gamut of basically Christianity. It began, as he's going to speak about, a little mustard seed. But then it grew into a big tree. In other words, corruption came into it. And that's where we get all the religions and everything today. Look, listen to what we read here in verse 18. Then said he unto, what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Let's stop there for a moment. The very smallest of seed is a mustard seed. If you put it in the ground and it grows into a mustard, it's usually just a shrub. What did it say about this mustard seed? It grew into a tree. What would that tell you? It would tell you and I that it was a non-natural tree, wasn't it? Unnatural. So Christianity started out in the right direction, but what happened? It became Christendom. That is, look what it says about the birds of the air were launched or were resting in these trees. If you read about the birds of the air in the Bible, it speaks about corruption. It speaks about wickedness and evil. So what happened to Christianity? Started small. What happened to it? It grew huge and became Christendom. Now that what I'm saying is that a lot of people who profess to be Christians are not Christians. A lot of people who profess to be linked to the Lord Jesus Christ are not Christians. And that's what happened. That's why we have so many religions in the world today. They all say, oh yeah, we're Christian. Do you know what the word Christian means? A Christ one. That means to be in Christ. That means to be saved. That means to be a follower of Jesus Christ alone. And yet today we say Canada is a Christian nation. Is it? United States, Christian nation. Is it? There are Christians in it, but it's not a Christian nation. Because what are their beliefs? What are their traditions? And so on. And then we got all this religions out there. And everybody says, well, I like this in the Bible, but I don't like that. And you know what? I like to add to it. And you know what the Bible says about adding and taking away from the Word of God? Not good. We can't do that. So it says, first of all, he says, the kingdom of God resembles a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches. Growth was highly abnormal. Picture of Christendom, composed of all who profess allegiance to God, and we see the birds of the air, symbol of evil. Christendom has become a resting place for corruption, and that is why we got all these religions today. And look at the next verse in verse 20, and he says, and again, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Why was the Lord saying this? He was speaking to those religious leaders who were condemning him for healing a woman who was bent over. They were condemning him for healing someone on the Sabbath day. They were basically standing up and they were, well, aren't we something, you know? And isn't that the way today? Man loves to be proud, doesn't he? He loves to have somebody to look at him. Man wants to be, people look on the outward appearance, and God looks on the inward appearance, on the heart. Say, verse 20, and again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leaven. Leaven in the Bible speaks of evil. And so here is evil doctrine or teaching that again has come into Christendom. And we know what leaven is like. Leaven is like a yeast. It spreads. And that's what again has happened to Christendom. So the Lord is saying to them, do you know what has happened, guys? There's nothing but evil and corruption in all your religion and all your different denominations and so on. And so then he goes on to say, it is like leaven. And then it goes on to say in verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then, right out of the blue, here's the question. Right out of the blue, somebody in that crowd who was listening to him, religious or whatever, doesn't say who it was, then said one unto him, Lord, are there just a few that are being saved? And he said unto them, he didn't just say no, he didn't say yes. Look at the answer in verse 24. Just like the Lord always does, he always answers basically with a question or with a commandment. In this case, it was commandment. Commanding them to what? He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate or the narrow gate. Strive to enter in at the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Wow, that's quite interesting, isn't it? So what was he saying there? Strive. The word strive comes from, it's an athletic term. It means to agonize. In other words, those people who train to be an athlete, a hockey player. I could say I'm a hockey player, an NHL hockey player, and go out on the ice and I would fail. I might be able to play with the Toronto Maple Leafs, but other than that. But you know what? If I wanted to be a hockey player, I have to prepare myself, don't I? What's it say in Amos about being saved? Prepare to meet thy God. And some people say, well, we don't have to do anything. The Lord will save us. Salvation is of the Lord. There's no doubt about that. We are saved by grace. But when we see this word, strive to make, in other words, we have to make decisions. We have to determine to be saved. I use a brother up in Summerside, Robert Ferguson. He talks about being saved. He said one day he was a man who loved to drink beer all the time. Driving along, he always had a beer with him. One day he happened to be on, he turned on the TV and Billy Graham was on. The Lord and Billy Graham, of course, always preaching the gospel. And after he was done, Rob Ferguson said to him, Lord, he said, if you really can save, like that man says, he says, I really want to know. Guess what? God heard him. He didn't get saved that day. It was probably about a year later, we invite him out to a Christmas banquet. His wife said, he'd never go to that. He came. And they came the next year. And 6 months after that, Rob Ferguson got saved and his wife the same day. That is what striving is about. We have to have a desire. Say to the Lord, I want to be saved. And when we do, the Lord will save us. That is our part. Salvation is of the Lord. But the word says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say, many people want to be saved. Many people want to be called a Christian. Many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in. Will seek to enter in. Another way, basically, right? Through another religion. Through their way. Proverbs says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of what? Death or destruction. And there's a lot of people who want to say, I'm saved. For 31 years. Somebody asked me if I was saved, I'd say yes, but I wasn't. Until I got down my knees and said, Lord, save me, because I am going down. Let's go on and read on in verse 25. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not from where you are. Then you shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. You have taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not from where you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Those are harsh words to hear from the Lord. And what I'm saying is this. You may think you're saved. You may hope you're saved. You may have all kinds of intentions of being saved. But you may have made a whole lot of excuses and maybe you are not saved. And that's why it says in Corinthians, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Did you ever do that? Examine yourself. Because I want you to turn over to another place, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, that goes along with this about the narrow gate and the wide gate. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read in at verse 13. Again, the Lord Jesus speaking, and he says this, enter ye in at the straight gate. There's that gate again, that narrow gate. He says, enter in. So in other words, you have to determine to enter in. Because why? Look at the next statement. It says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way. You don't have to enter. You don't have to strive to enter into that one. Do you know why? Because we're already on that road. We're already went through that gate. It says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And listen to this. Here's the answer. Remember the question was asked, are there just a few that are being saved? And many there be which go in thereat. Many people are on that broad road. The Lord says you need to strive to enter into that narrow gate. Look at verse 14. Because narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life. And here's the answer again. And few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Does that answer our question? Yes, it does. I want you to turn over to the same chapter in verse 21. It goes on to say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, preached, whatever else? And in thy name have we cast out demons, even, we think of Judas. He was in that category. He had part of the ministry. But he was an agent of the devil. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those are solemn words, and it's a solemn passage. And it's not my words, but you can take your interpretations from it. But you know what that speaks to me? There's only one way to heaven. There's a lot of people wanting to get to heaven. A lot of people want to go around Jesus Christ. They want to go through God. And the Lord says, the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. He is our access. And you say, well, why is he our access? Because Jesus Christ, we heard this morning, went to the cross and he paid my death penalty, the penalty that was against me. God said in the Garden of Eden, he said, Adam, in the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And God meant what he said. In the Bible, the word death means separation. From that moment on, every man, woman, and child that was born were separated from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for that last part of the verse. Jesus Christ is the only way. Are there few being saved? Yes, very few. Very few. Because you know what? When the Spirit of God and the Word of God gets a hold of you, you accept him. The Bible says in Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In John chapter 3, we see the Spirit of God being born again by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Those are the two agents that brings us salvation. And in 1982, when the Lord got a hold of me, I was desperate. And I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must go on quickly to the next one, because this is a story showing you about these people who think they're saved or want to be saved, but do not want to obey the Lord. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And we all know the story, Luke chapter 18. It's about a rich young ruler. Reading in at verse 18. verse 18, and a certain ruler. And if you went to Matthew's Gospel or Mark's Gospel, we see the same story. Mark chapter 10, it says he was a rich young ruler. He asked the Lord Jesus, directly to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, good master, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good except one, that is God. And the Lord asked him that because the Lord was basically, he was basically a religious leader to them. And so he called him good, a good master. And the Lord says, the Jews only reserve that word good for God alone. So the Lord was testing him. He said, Why do you call me good? Goes on to say this, thou knowest, look at verse 20. And I want you to count how many commandments he brings before this young man. There is five of them. How many is there in Exodus chapter 20? There's 10. And if you go back to Exodus 20, this, when you go home today, read the other, one of them the Lord didn't bring before him. The very first one he did not bring before him was this, thou shalt have no other God before me. But he tested him with five of them. And listen to what he said. Thou knowest the commandments of verse 20. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness or do not lie. Honor thy father and thy mother. And look at the answer of the young man in verse 21. And he said, On all these have I kept from my youth up. Now, do you think that is the truth? How many of us, it doesn't say the age of this young man, how many of us through our lifetime as young kids and that never lied, never stole? Remember when mom said, don't take a cookie until they're cool? Remember when our sister or our brother hit us or whatever, and we come and we say, he hit me. Did any of us ever lie? This young man said, I have kept those five commandments. Let's read on. He said in verse 21, all these have I kept from my youth up. Those were five of the Ten Commandments. And then James says, if you break one, how many do you need to break in order to break them all? One. Verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, as this young man, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. See, the Lord already knew about this man. He knew all about him. He knew all about this young man. Look at the first question that he asked in verse 18. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so the disciples said, well, wow, he asked the right question, didn't he? He wanted eternal life. But as we read down the story, he wanted eternal life his way, my way. In other words, he wanted his cake and he wanted to eat it too. Is there many people in the world today like that? You want to bet there is. They want their cake and eat it too. They want to be a Christian. They want to go to heaven. But they want to be like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way, not God's way. And this is a perfect illustration of a young man who wanted to do it his way. It's got nothing to do against riches. It's got nothing to do with anything. All kinds of rich people in the Word of God that God blessed. Abraham. David. Look at Solomon. There never was a richer man. The Lord has nothing against riches, but if you were over to 1 Timothy, he says the love of money is the root of all evil. What does he mean by that? When you make money and riches your God, that is when it's not good. And that's what this young man had done. That's why the Lord brought commandments for him. He only brought five of them, the last five of the Ten Commandments. He brought them before him. He said, I have kept them all. So what was the big word if we could read down to here? I wonder what the one word you could say about this young man after he's done. It says he went away, and the Lord said, yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? That doesn't mean that everyone who is rich is not getting into heaven. He said, those whose riches, trust in riches, he said, and make riches their God will have a hard time getting into heaven. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, and if you go to the other two texts, in Mark's Gospel, Matthew, it says his disciples asked him that. They said, who then can be saved? And he said unto them, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And so what was the word we could use for this man? He was dishonest towards God. He was not honest with God. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Like the world today, we need to do something to inherit eternal life. Like buy a $1 million ticket or something, I'm sure way to heaven. But the Lord asked him to do one thing. He said, what must I do? And the Lord asked him, he said, what did he say in verse 22? And when Jesus had heard these things, he said to him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor. The Lord gave him something to do. And what was his attitude? He went away sorrowful because he was very rich. See, what the Lord did, he touched that very sore spot. He touched the God of this man's life. This man wanted salvation, but he wanted it on his terms. He wanted his way, and he didn't want anyone else telling him what to do. And there's a lot of people sitting in churches and everything else who say, you know what? I'm a Christian right up to the eyeballs. Yeah. But you know what? I got it my way. And they're very proud of it. They may not say it, but they live it. And see, that's the trouble is when the end, that's why he says way back that the Lord says people at the last day will come and say, Lord, let us in. And the Lord will say, depart from me because I never knew you. What does he mean by that? There never was a time in your life when you came to me and said, Lord, I am a sinner. I turn around and say, Lord, you are right. I am wrong. Because if we do not do that, and if we do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are still lost. It doesn't matter how we play church, how Christian-like we look, or anything else, how we smell, we look, or anything else to the other people, and people may think, wow, what an outstanding person. What an outstanding Christian. And God says, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because there was never a time in your life when you said, Lord, I need to be saved. I know your Son is the only way I can be saved. Please save me from my sins. That's what happened to me in 1982. That's what happened to other Christians sitting in here. There was a time in their life when they came to themselves. And we're going to read a story in Acts chapter 16 when sometimes God has to crash into people's lives to get their attention. Sometimes we have to go right to the bottom of the barrel. Sometimes we have to be in desperate need because that is when a person can be saved, when they have nothing else, no one else to turn to, nothing else they can do. And so they turn to the Lord and say, Lord, save me. And that's why he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. But it is so hard to get a man and a woman pointed towards Christ and say, Lord, forgive me. We heard that this morning, forgiveness. The moment you repent of your sins and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of all sin, as we heard this morning from Leonard, past, present, future, justified. In other words, just as though you had never sinned, the moment you put your trust and faith, not in me, not in this church, not in a religion, but in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's when the Lord can save you. Turn quickly to Acts chapter 16. We all know this story too, Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas, we read about them. Ministers, servants of the Lord, we see what is happening to them, and we see their reaction, and we ask ourselves, my word, if I was in that place, would I ever do what they did? Reading in at verse 22, for time's sake, and the multitude rose up together against Paul and Silas, it doesn't say that there, up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, tore off their clothes, and they commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes, that is, many lashes with a whip upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who receiving, the jailer now receiving them, he such as charge thrust them into the inner prison, the very deepest of prisons. He put their feet and hands in stocks so they could not move. After being whipped, how would you like to be there? And what were they doing? Look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed out loud and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The prison was full of prisoners. Two of them were just whipped and put in the stocks. They began to pray and to sing praises unto the Lord. Would that not seem a little abnormal? Why did these people do that? Because they loved the Lord Jesus. There he was their Savior. It goes on to say, and suddenly There was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And I want you to notice about the earthquake. The Lord caused an earthquake, but the building didn't fall in, did it? The roof didn't fall in. He shook that building and said the foundations of it, that the doors flew open and the chains come off of the prisoners only. Sure, certainly shows it was the divine work, wasn't it? It was God that was taking control. And then it goes on to say, and the keeper in verse 27, the keeper of a prison walking waking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had all fled. Because, see, his bosses, if the prisoners had all been gone, they would have killed him anyway. So he was going to kill himself. He was going to kill himself. But, do you know what? He had heard Paul and Silas preaching. He had heard them praying. He heard them singing praises. And you know what came into this man's? The Spirit of God and the Word of God got a hold of him. God gave him a wake-up call. You know what happened? He did not want to die in his sins and meet God in his sins. So what did he do? This is what he did. It says in verse 28, and Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we all here. Why were all the prisoners still there? Again, it was an act of God, wasn't it? And Paul said to this man who was going to kill himself, all your prisoners are here. Then look what he says in verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe. Believe on who? Charlottetown Bible Chapel? Brian Taylor? Any other religion? Neither is there salvation in any other. Believe on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is that? That is God's Son, the one who died on Calvary's cross almost 2,000 years ago. He died for me, he died for you, and thou shalt be saved. Is that a promise? That is a promise. And thy house. Why did this man cry out to the Lord? Cry out to Paul and Silas? He said, what must I do to be saved? And you say, well, what does the word believe mean? And we so often we try to illustrate and we try to give all kinds of illustrations and try to explain the word believe and so on. But you know what? This man did not have to, no one had to explain or tell him what believe were, because that moment he knew what to do to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This same man who had just whipped these men's back, it says he was now washing their back. What happened? Would you not say that there was repentance? A 180 degree turn? Was there not a change in his mind, his will, and his emotions? The same man who had these men whipped, their backs bloodied, he asked them how to be saved, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He now, after his eyes were open, he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior, and it says, and they preached unto his house and to him, and they were all saved and baptized, and he washed their backs, those wounds that he had previously gotten them whipped by. A change, isn't it? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. When you're saved, it's a divine miracle. Salvation is of the Lord, but you must have a desire to be saved. And then believe that Jesus Christ can save you. Are you saved? Do you know for sure? If you do not know for sure this morning, please, you don't have to come up front. Please ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. Ask the Lord to show you for sure that you are saved, because someday soon he is coming back, and you say, I heard that for millions of years. Well, maybe not millions, many years. He is coming, and it's going to be soon. Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet your God? Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we bow in thy presence. We come to thee, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is our access to thee. We ask, Father, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God that has been presented this morning, and Father, that would speak to hearts, both sinner and saint alike. Father, help us all to know for sure that we are saved and we are going to heaven. May we all be like Paul and say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know. Help us all, Father, be able to say, I know. I know I'm saved, because there was a time in my life when I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I made sure, I made certain that I was going to ask him for forgiveness. And I know thy word tells, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Father, we pray the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts even today. Part us with thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing number 62, but just before I do that, on your way out, when you're leaving the parking lot, please watch out because it has become very slippery. The temperature has dropped, and so Franklin told me to watch when you're walking in the parking lot, you don't slip and fall, okay? Please do that. Number 62 in our hymn books, Just As I Am. You know what? In 1982, I didn't go home and get all washed up and clean and put on a suit and go and read 19 chapters of the Bible or anything else. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ just like I was. I didn't have to kneel down, stand down, or anything else. I just said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me from my sins. Your word says you will. I believe it. Save me from my sins. Just the last verse.
Just as I am.